Our main message, the sermon by our pastor, Pastor George Brannigan.
Good afternoon, everyone. Pleasure to have you all here today and for us to look again into the Word of God. I welcome those who are joining us by way of the internet, Facebook and other forms of media that we might be using to broadcast this presentation out. We welcome you. We thank you for joining us. We certainly hope that today will be of some use, some benefit to you. You will see on the board behind me the topic of our presentation today. What does the Bible say about baptism? This is a very important question, one which many grapple with. The reason is that there are many forms of baptism that take place within the Christian faith. And so it can become sometimes confusing, it sometimes can become unclear as to what exactly does God require, what does God want of us. Is water baptism essential for salvation? If so, what about the thief on the cross who said, "Lord, you know, remember me when thou goest into thy kingdom"? And Jesus turned and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in thy kingdom." Was he baptized? Hardly anyone would say he was. So is that a departure from the essentialness, the necessity for baptism? And what really are the requirements for biblical baptism? For example, suppose you were baptized, but you never kept God's Sabbath, His holy days. You were told that the law is, you know, ended at the cross. It ended, you know, at that time. But then you may come to realize that that's not exactly so. Should you be rebaptized? Is this something that would be a proper thing to do? These are some of the questions that arise as we try to think through a topic such as this. And probably the best approach we could take to addressing this question is to look at what the Bible says about how one is saved. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 10 and you look at starting verse 9, it says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Now, if you stop there, this is where many end, because they say, "Oh, so I believe in Jesus, and I believe that God has raised him from the dead." And they say, "You can be baptized. Go ahead and baptize." That is probably where you could end it. But if you go a little further into this chapter, it goes on in verse 10, it says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." This is speaking about believing the gospel and confessing your sins. So right away, you're seeing that there is more that is involved. It's not just an assent of belief, but practically there are things to do. Step down to verse 14 of the same chapter. it gives you a little bit more of the mechanics of this. It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? In other words, it says you shall confess and call upon Jesus. But then it is asking some pertinent question. How can you call on him on whom you have not believed? And how can you believe in him who you have not heard? And how can you hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Now, these are a number of steps you're looking at here. A number of things that adds up to a particular point where one has to hear what is spoken about in verse 15, the bottom of verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. In other words, what it is saying is, okay, if you confess the Lord Jesus with thy mouth and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But let me tell you how this is done. That's what it is saying. Let me tell you. Don't go away. Just hold on. Don't leave yet. Let me tell you how this is done. You cannot confess or believe unless you hear. Unless the gospel is preached. Unless you hear it. And you cannot, it cannot be preached, and you cannot hear except a preacher is sent. Sent by God. God has to send that preacher. And the preacher is supposed to preach the gospel. So the gospel is to be preached in order for one to hear it, believe it, and then to make confession. So right away, we see that the path to salvation is not a simple matter as we hear it spoken so often, whether it's a Billy Graham program or one of these programs that, the preacher, they say, just go to a Bible-believing church and you're okay. Yeah. Just say after me, Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I now confess my sins, and you're saved. Now go. That's not it. That's not it. The Word of God makes it clear to us that we must have a deeper understanding of what it is. There are conditions that God has put in place for us to fulfill in order for us to be baptized and to come to full repentance. Notice, for example, in Mark 1, in verse 15, Jesus uses two words there. He says, repent and believe the gospel. Those are two things. One must repent, and one must believe. Except one repents and then believe. Repent and believe, then it means that the conditions for baptism are not met. Repentance means quitting sin, confession of sin, acknowledging sin, and seeking God's forgiveness of sin. And belief, which is also faith, because it's your faith. By faith you believe. Your belief is to believe in the gospel. So one must first hear the gospel, just as you saw in Romans, just as we're seeing here. You must first hear the gospel, and secondly, you must repent of sin. Those are two very foundational requirements, prerequisites for baptism. question is whether we've heard the gospel. What is this gospel we must hear? And the next is, have we repented? What must we repent of? And so we need to go a little further. Let's go to Acts 2:38. We are seeing here Peter on the day of Pentecost. After he had preached, and the other brethren had preached, and the people who came out and they heard. Listen to the question that was asked after they heard the gospel. What must we do? There's something that needs to be done. And they realize, okay, I've heard this gospel that you have preached. What must we do? What is Peter's response? Repent, he shouted, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, the receipt of the Holy Spirit comes after that. Repent. So these conditions of repentance and belief are very foundational to biblical baptism, the baptism that God wants us to have. Baptism is an ordinance symbolizing one's repentance and belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter goes on in verse 39 of Acts 2, he says, for the promise is unto you and to your children, even as many as the Lord God shall call. That promise comes out of the gospel. The gospel makes a promise. And that is, you believe these things, that these things are going to happen. Now, the question, therefore, is about the gospel. That's step one. One must hear the gospel. Mark 16. Verse 15, Jesus said, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So what is it that we must believe? That is crucial. We always, you know, we see it in Romans that confess the Lord with our mouth, the Lord Jesus. Believe in thine heart. God's raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. But how can you do all of that except you hear the gospel? What is this gospel that men must hear and believe in order to be saved? Well, very easily put, it was the gospel that Jesus preached. It was the gospel that Jesus commanded his disciples to preach. And it is the gospel that the church of God today must preach. And that is what is not preached. It is not being preached. Hence, people are not hearing the gospel. The gospel that Jesus preached. If you look in Mark 1, in verse 14, it says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So now we are coming to another point. We are now getting a name, the name of the gospel. How it is described? It's called the gospel of the kingdom of God. Saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel of the kingdom of God. So we are making some progress here. We are making some progress here. We have seen that the repentance comes when one hears the gospel. But the gospel does not come unless it is preached. And the preacher does not come unless God sends him. And the gospel that he must preach is a gospel which Jesus describes as the gospel of the kingdom of God. All the way. Just go with me quickly. Luke 4 verse 43. Jesus again speaking. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. Jesus is saying, this is why I came into the world. To preach this gospel called the kingdom of God. What is it? Why is it that the vast majority of mankind or people who regard themselves as Christians do not understand this gospel, believe this gospel? Why is it that preachers do not preach this gospel? Luke 8 verse 1. Now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the tidings of the kingdom of God. That is what the church is commanded and appointed to preach in the world today. That is what people must be hearing. Luke 9 and verse 11. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had been in need of healing. So Jesus' life was consumed with preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And when he was leaving the earth, that's the final thing he told them. Go ye out into all the world and preach this gospel. Why is it that we've missed so much? Why is it that what we call Christianity in the world has missed so much when this is so plain? He said to his disciples in Luke 9:2, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. That's what he says. In verse 60 of same Luke 9, Jesus said to them, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. They were saying, you know, my father is dead and I have to go and bury him. And, you know, it's urgent. And you think that what Jesus would say, all right, good, it's okay. You go ahead. He said, let the dead bury the dead. You go and preach the gospel. That's the urgency of it. That's how critical it is. That is how much you cannot ignore it. That is how compelling it is. That is how, if you're interested in God and Christianity and want to know, you must know what the gospel of the kingdom of God is and believe in it and then follow and repent as Jesus has commanded. So, when people believe the gospel, it happened. I'm trying to show you how it works. Jesus commanded it. He commanded the disciples to do it. And then you see the disciples doing it. Acts 8:12. This is Philip. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Ah! See how sequential, how consistent, how clear? He preached it. Then afterwards, baptism took place. Baptism that is done in the absence of hearing the gospel of the kingdom of God is not in conformity with the scripture. Acts 19, verse 8. And he, Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months. Reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Did you ever realize that this is how often and how pervasive, you may say, the kingdom of God is in the scriptures? Here it is. Disciple speaking, he says, and indeed, now I know that you owe. That's in Acts 20 and verse 25. Now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Paul was speaking because of his departure. And he says that is what he was doing at the end of his ministry. He's saying that is what he was doing. And so it is very much clearly spelled out here. The imperative, the requirement of preaching the kingdom of God so that you may hear. So you see the pattern? How can you hear except the preacher be sent? Jesus was sending the apostles. So he sent them and they preached. Then the people heard. Then baptism took place. These are important steps to understand in how God unfolds his will in terms of how baptism must come about. So the question then is, what is the gospel of the kingdom of God? What is it? Well, the vast majority of Christendom, if I may call it that, of people calling themselves Christians, believe that the reason they are baptized is so that when Jesus comes, he will take them to heaven. You ask anybody, what is your hope? Oh, I hope that when Christ comes, I'll go to heaven. That is what they're taught. That is what they believe. That is what they had in their minds when they were baptized. I'm going to baptize because I want when Jesus comes, I can go to heaven. And because of that, they have lost the significance of what the Christian faith is all about. They have lost the focus, the objective, what it is that God is doing. Just that alone wipes it away clean, because it distracts you from really what God is doing. So the vast majority of churches teach their members that they must repent of their sin, and so that when Christ comes, he will take them to heaven. And that is the most popular belief among Christians. They want to go to heaven. The gospel of the kingdom, however, the gospel of the kingdom of God, however, teaches the very opposite. The gospel of the kingdom of God teaches that God is coming to the earth in order to set up a kingdom is a rulership. So the rulership of God is going to come to this earth and is going to take charge of all that is happening here. It says it's going to crush to pieces the kingdoms of men, the kingdoms of Satan. And he's going to establish his kingdom, that it will be the only kingdom that will reign. And that the reason you were baptized is so that you can be a member of that government. You can join in the rulership when that kingdom comes, to rule over the nations. Why? To bring the gospel, the same gospel we're talking about, to all of mankind, that they may have the opportunity for salvation. There are several things that come out of that. One is, what is commonly taught is that, oh boy, I'm so sorry, he died. Oh my golly, he died. He was a criminal. He died. He was a this or he was a that. And boy, burning in hell. Some will tell you that he's right now being burnt in hell. Others tell you that God is coming to burn them and put them in hell. And what that does is it distorts what God tells us, which is good news. That is bad news. The good news is the opportunity for salvation that the kingdom of God presents. Because the purpose of the kingdom of God is to lock away Satan. Christ is coming, locking away Satan for 1,000 years so that he will not be able to deceive the nations anymore. And while Satan is all locked away, the gospel, this same gospel here, will be preached unperturbed, unmolested, so that all human, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. And every human being will come to know the true and living God. To have the opportunity for salvation. The very opposite. Going to heaven because everybody's going to be burning down here is a distortion of the good news of salvation. And the reason we are called is for us to be trained. That is what the church is for. The church is here to train us to become part of that rulership, to become part of the people who are going to teach the billions of people upon the earth this message. Therefore, that is why the church is so small. You get it? That is why you don't see this whole lot of overwhelming stadium full. Because it is a government. Just as how when an election is being called, and you see there are a set of people who are running for election, to be elected, where the Bible says, we must make our calling and election sure. Because we are into an election. And we are working to be among the elect of God. In order to have to form the government of God. In order to rule upon the earth with Jesus Christ. Over the nations. To bring the nations to God. A completely different mindset. That is why we can be in the world and we are unattached, because we are strangers, we are sojourners. We are here, but we really, or citizenship, and that is what something that may confuse some people, or citizenship is in heaven. What the Bible is saying, what God is saying, Christ, you'll see in another place, where Christ will bring the reward when he's coming, so that we can be part of his kingdom. So, Satan has been tricky enough to deceive mankind in a manner that hides the good news of God's plan of salvation so that man will not believe this gospel. Look at Daniel 2:44. It says there, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. Because it is a kingdom that it will be inherited by God's people, the saints. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. That is what we're about. That's what the church is about. That's what, when you're called, when you come, you know that, well, I am an elect of God. Because God is not trying to save the whole world at once. That's another thing to understand. Many people believe that, boy, you know, you better hurry up. You know, God is before Jesus comes and whatever. That's not how God is saving the world. God is not calling the vast majority of humanity at this point. God is only calling a handful, comparatively, of people to reign with him in his kingdom. That is really what God is about. And that is really why we, when we understand that, we have a different perspective on why we are in the church, why we are Christians, why it is that maybe two of us just meeting in a little cellar somewhere, you know, and nobody knows about us. We don't have any fancy this, fancy that. We're lost. We are unseen. We are unnoticed. We are the most unimportant people in the world. Many people preach about Jesus in terms of his death, burial, and resurrection. But very central to his death, burial, and resurrection is his kingship, having to do with kingdom. That is the focal purpose, as Jesus said, for this I came to preach the gospel. But look at how he says it in another place. Because although he was crucified, buried, and resurrected, this was really the means for him, his kingship, to be installed. Luke 1, if you look there, in verse 31, I think it says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, the Lord, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. His aim is to inherit the throne, and the throne of his father David is the rulership upon the earth that is being referred to here. If you notice in John 18 and verse 37, when Jesus was asked by Pontius Pilate whether he was a king, he answered, and he says, the question was, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. This is when you're speaking about Jesus Christ, confessing the Lord Jesus and knowing that God raised him from the dead, the purpose of his birth, the purpose of his death, the purpose of his resurrection is for this reign. And the kingship of Christ is so dominant in the scriptures, not only in the New Testament, but also, that is really what was understood by God's people all along. It's only in modern days that the kingdom of God is not the central thing that Christians talk about. Only in modern days. But if you remember, when he was leaving, the disciples asked him a question. What is the question? He's going to depart, and they're going to ask him the thing that's resting on their mind most. And he said, will you at this time restore the kingdom? That was the question they asked him, you know, when he was going to be leaving. And he says, not for me to say. It's for my Father to say. But that was because they understood the kingdom language, the kingdom theme, the kingdom culture. That is what people of God were focused on. We have lost it. We have come a far away from what the foundations are. And that is why we have to be able to continue to remind ourselves of what the basic things are that God wants to remind us of. Daniel 7. Starting in verse 13. Daniel is speaking. He says, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man," reference to Jesus, "coming with the clouds of heaven." That is the return of Jesus. "He approached the Ancient of Days," that is Father, "and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power." There's a power of rulership, sovereign power. "All peoples, nations, and men of every language worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Welcome to Christianity 101. The basic, the foundation, principles of Christianity. What Christianity rests upon. What are the fundamental beliefs of Christianity? True Christianity, biblical Christianity. The things that God wants us to believe. That is why you see in the book of Revelation, the trumpets are there. That is why the seventh trumpet announces the return of Jesus Christ, coming in power and glory to rule over the earth. Isaiah 11, which was read, shows us what the earth will be like for those who are not yet spirit beings when we are ruling the earth. This is the earth we'll be ruling over. And we will, there will be certain provisions that God make to make people start to live again like people. The way he intended it in the Garden of Eden. Isaiah 11, "A shoot will come out from the stump of Jesse." That's the father of David. "From his roots, a branch will bear fruit." That is Jesus. "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will judge by what he sees." He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness, he will judge the needy. That is people who are living upon the earth. People are living and they are having all different, you know, status, conditions. But he will be judging. The judge will be living on the earth. This is government. Right now we have a world government in the United Nations, if you may, or at least all the governments of the world unite there. And they try to make decisions globally. But man, it is not in man to rule himself. And so God is setting up a judge in Jesus Christ who will rule the earth and rule the earth with righteousness and justice. But with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will lie with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf will and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. These are fundamental changes, you know. These are radical changes. The same earth. This is a promise of a new heaven and a new earth. And it's telling you how the earth will be operated. It goes on. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the seas. Jeremiah 3:17. At that time, they will call Jerusalem the throne of God, and all nations will gather to Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. No longer will they follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts. All of this is telling you the changes that are coming to the earth. You know, it is interesting that people can become very excited about human elections and human governments. But there is a government that you are a candidate. You're a candidate. That is why it says, make your calling and election sure. We are not here seeking to go to heaven. We are seeking, arranging ourselves, planning and organizing that we can rule over the rest of our human brothers and sisters, billions of them, who have lived and died throughout the ages, who have never heard this because of Satan's and man's falling after Satan, to teach all kinds of, with all kinds of religion, all kinds of false teachings. And we are going to be the ones. That is why, when you're in the church, you should be equipped. You should be knowing. You should be learning. That is why the purpose of the church is to equip the saints. That's what we do. We equip the saints for work of good service. Equipping the saints with the knowledge and the understanding of the gospel and the things that we will teach in the future when we shall take over the government of this world. We are a threat, in a sense, because we are saying that all the governments of the world, no matter where it is, here in Britain, in America, in Russia, in China, in all the governments of the world, we are saying to them, look out. All of your kingdoms are going to be crushed, are going to come to pieces. And we are going to be the ones that God is instituting as the government. You know what that is? That is treason. That is why Jesus was killed. Jesus was a threat to the authorities of his day. That is why they asked him, are thou a king? We have to understand the kingship and the kingdom life. What we are about as a people. So, our destiny as Christians is not to go to heaven. Because Christ is not returning to take Christians to heaven. Your destiny is to reign with Christ on the earth. And this is the understanding and the belief, the promise of God, the promise of the seed of Abraham, the promise of the rulership of the world, that we are going to be part of that promise. Abraham believed in that promise. He saw a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. And we, that is the kingdom of God. And we are in our Abraham's seed. And we believe in what our father Abraham believed. We are looking forward to a city with foundation whose builder and maker is God. A city that will govern the entire earth. So, you see, if you go with me now to Revelation, the chapter 2, verse 26 and 27, you will see there how this fits into all of what I've been saying. To him who overcomes, and does my will to the end. But we have to understand what that will is. I will give authority over the nations. This is the book of Revelation now we're in. The last book of the Bible. I will give authority over the nations. Verse 27. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. That means we will have authority over the nations. You may not see yourself as someone who was ever going to be ruling the nations. Nor did I ever see myself that way. But this is the prerogative of God. He's the one who calls. Another day we will talk about the Christian calling. How does God call? Not everyone on the earth is being called at this time. Only a few. How does that calling take place? What is the procedure? What is God's criteria? How do we become one of the called? That also is an important part of what we need to go through. The calling, the Christian calling. Look at Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. Notice that you have a resurrection taking place and you're hearing about the first resurrection. Naturally, there must be another one. You can't talk about the first if there isn't another one coming. The first resurrection is the resurrection to which the church belongs. We who are in the church, we belong to a different resurrection. We are part of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ belongs to the first resurrection also. The first resurrection began with the resurrection of Jesus. That is why when we are buried with him, we are raised with him. And so there is a festival in the Bible that teaches us this. It's called the Festival of First Fruits, where Jesus is called First Fruits. But he's the first of the first fruits. And the saints are called a kind of first fruits. In Corinthians, Jesus, the first fruits. In the book of James, the brethren, a kind of first fruits. So we, with Christ, are the first fruits of God's harvest. It runs with the beginning of a feast called the Wave Sheaf Day. That's when Christ was resurrected, on the day of the Wave Sheaf. In time, at the beginning, put it this way, of the Wave Sheaf. The Wave Sheaf, he was already up, he got up at the end of the Sabbath. And so the day of the Wave Sheaf, he spent the full day. That's the day when he met Mary at the tomb. And he said to her, "Do not touch me." And he said, "For I have not yet ascended to the Father." That means you cannot partake of him. But then later on, you saw that same day, he was with his disciples at the end of the day. Because he came back and he was with them. And so they were able to mingle with him. Thomas had to come the following week and they could touch him. Because he had already ascended to his Father. Listen to this. The second death has no power over them. That is the people who come up with the first resurrection. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign, that's king, so they'll be priest and king, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. That is a hope when you are called into the church to be a priest and to be a king over the nations with Jesus Christ. Your future is secure. There's nothing that could ever be offered to you or me that can supersede this. This is the ultimate. And we have the privilege of being among those who God speaks the gospel to our ears, that we can hear, we can understand, we can believe, we can repent, we can be baptized. Revelation 5:10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign, where? On the earth. On heaven, not in heaven. On the earth. This is where the reigning will take place. So, it is exclusively to these people that God has entrusted the gospel. It is only to the church. When you hear Jude say, contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. The saints of God. You know who are the saints of God? Who are the saints of God? A lot of people use the word saints. But who are the saints of God? Revelation 14:12. You look there and you see who the saints of God are. Here is the patience of the saints. Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So, saints, anybody who is a saint of God is one who keeps the commandments of God. Revelation 12:17. Revelation 12:17. And this is at the end of time, you know. This is at the end of time when the world is in turmoil and everything. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, that's the church. And he went out to make war with the rest of her offspring, that's the brethren, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The saints of God are those who keep the commandments of God. But the churches teach that these things, oh, that is Old Testament, that's for Moses. That is something when, you know, Old Covenant. But notice, that's not what your Bible tells you. The saints are those. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commands, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates. In other words, if you want to enter through the gate, if you want to have right to the tree of life, you have to do the commandments. It's not taught. It's not taught by churches. Because as far as these commandments, Ten Commandments thing and so on is concerned, you know, some believe in the Nine Commandments. Nine Commandments. Forget about Sabbath and all that. That's not for us. That's for Jews. But this is not what your Bible says. Jesus was asked a question frontally. Master, how do I attain eternal life? The rich young ruler asked him. And Jesus answered him. He said, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. That is the way to get eternal life. So, keeping the commandments of God is the identifying mark of God's people. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5, please. You can't miss this. Because, you know, we all want to be Christians. We all want to be in the right side of, you know, of God's will. These two scriptures I'm about to read are very, very key. 1 John 5, verse 2 to 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You know why that is there? Because many people say the Sabbath is burdensome. The Sabbath is a lot of work. Persons who do not keep the commandments of God do not belong to God. That may sound very selfish, offensive, But go to 1 John 2, verse 4. Go to 1 John 2 and verse 4. I am saying this on the authority of 1 John 2 and verse 4. What does it say? He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Look, look. We better, either we're going to cross these things out, throw it out, or we're going to say, look, this is the scripture, this is the word of God. Because many of us say, oh good, I'm a Christian. Oh, I know Jesus. What are you telling me? It's 20 years now I'm a Christian. Oh, you know, and we're saying this. Here is God's standard. Here is how God narrows it down. Here is how he's going to keep your focus now. Here is how he's going to tell us so that we can know. Here is how it's not going to be any puzzle. It's not going to be whether I must interpret it this way or... No. Here's it in plain language. He who says, I know him. Because all of us have, we know him. We all say that. Well, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. I mean, that is very hard language. And the truth is not in him. This would make me think. This would put me in another kind of frame of mind. There's another scripture in Romans, Romans 7, which says, the carnal mind does not love the law of God, nor can it. You know what it means? It's insensitive. It's not capable. It is like, and it's numb. It has no feeling. The carnal mind does not, nor can it. The nor can it part is even worse than the does not part. Because it is helpless, incapable of, nor can it. It is only God's spirit that can change the carnality, change the carnal mind, where we don't insist upon our righteousness or spirituality. It comes to a point where God brings us by his spirit to a realization, an acknowledgement, a level of humility where we can agree on it. So, here's a question. When is rebaptism required? If we were baptized, you know, the word rebaptism is really not an accurate word for describing what we are talking about. Because rebaptism would mean that one was validly baptized and you are baptizing again. That's what it would basically mean. But we are using it in a context of, okay, you were baptized, even if it was not valid, we are saying you baptize again. It's not the same thing. Because one would be, the proper thing to say is that you need to be properly baptized, not rebaptized. You need to be baptized in accordance with God's will. That is the correct thing. So, we're using the word rebaptism in that sense. When is rebaptism required? When are you, therefore? Is it necessary that you be baptized again? Well, remember what we said earlier. What God says. He says to be truly baptized, one must repent of sin and believe the gospel. You saw that in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the Spirit. And Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. Repent of sin. The crucial thing here, And this is what escapes. Is when the Bible says repent of sin, what does it mean? What does that mean? What is sin? What is sin that I must repent of it? Without an understanding of what sin is, we will not be in a position to fulfill this command. We will not be able to do it. We must come to know what sin is in order to repent of sin. Otherwise, we may very well, without the knowledge of sin, we may very well be sinning and not know it. So we have to come to understand what sin is. This is very fundamental. So what is sin? Does the Bible tell us? You look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. And it says, everyone who sins breaks the law. That's the law of God. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, here's the definition now. It's going to give you the definition, lest we didn't pick it up in the first part. Sin is the transgression of the law. That is what sin is. The biblical definition of sin is that sin is a transgression of the law of God. So, in order for us to be baptized, we must repent of transgressing the law of God. Now, another way in which this is expressed is in Romans 3 and verse 2. It says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In other words, one does not know what sin is unless one understands God's law and what he instructs in it. And this is captured in the Ten Commandments. So the sin, so the breaking of God's commandments becomes the definition of sin. But sadly, very, very sad, even though the Bible teaches that sin is the transgression of the law, the vast majority of churches teach that the law ended at the cross. What is follow this? Because, you see, this is the way in which Satan deceives the world. This is the way in which Satan gets away. And that is why we have to be going through surgically, looking at this thing, understanding it, so that there can be no escape. Sin is a transgression of the law. So, when you say that the law ended with Christ, what it does, it gives you this room. It gives you this flexibility for you to just not tie people down to specifics. That's what it does. But the reason one must know what sin is before baptism, because remember, you must repent of sin, then you baptize. The reason one must know what sin is before one is baptized is that in order to repent of sin, I must know it. So I cannot continue to sin after I am baptized. And that sin means, you know, we must not continue to walk in the way that we used to walk before. It doesn't mean that man is pure and holy. What it means is that we walk and we live a life, we move in a direction where we're walking away from sin. And God knows that is our our intention and our effort, and that is where Christ comes in and he becomes our great advocate. He advocates for us. But he says in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul speaking, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? That is after baptism. Right? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? And then he goes on, verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So that is why it's important to know what sin is. Because you don't want to know after you baptize that you continue to live in sin. So before we came into the knowledge of God's law, we did not know what sin was. And because we did not know what sin was, we could not repent of sin. We could not turn from sin. Because we did not know what sin was. So even though we were baptized without the knowledge of sin. And therefore we could not repent of sin. Look how clear that is written. Look at how clearly that is written in Romans 7 verse 7. In Romans 7 verse 7. I would not have known sin except through the law. That is written there, you know. I would not have known sin except through the law. So if you tell me, oh yes, man, I long time know what sin is. Well, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, what does that tell you? What that tell you is, what does it refer to the law? It's referring to the Ten Commandments. Except the law, that's where thou shalt not covet is written. I would not have known. So this would apply to all of the commandments. I would not have known that Sabbath breaking is sin. Except for the law, which is the Ten Commandments. I would not have known that stealing is sin. Except for the law, which is the Ten Commandments. This, the principle that is written here is what is God gives us to help us to understand. That when he refers to the law, he's referring to all Ten Commandments. Unless we don't believe that, James 2:10 clears it up. James 2:10 clears it up. James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Pulling it out again out of the Ten Commandments. If you break one of those ten, that is why Sabbath keeping becomes so essential. That is why, if you weren't keeping the Sabbath, you are living in sin. If you're not keeping the Sabbath, you're transgressing the law of God. But, of course, this is why we say that the world has gone awry. This is why the world neither has heard the gospel or believed the gospel or practiced the gospel, nor repentance. Two things. You must repent and believe. Repent of sin, believe the gospel. The gospel, no. World believe different thing from what the gospel teaches. Repentance, no. Because the world says the law ended with Christ, with the cross. And therefore, you get away. You neither repent, nor do you believe the gospel. Yet you're baptizing people. You're baptizing people in that condition. It is just not in keeping with the scriptures. And this is, look at how God, in God's mind, look at God's mind for a minute. Go to Exodus 31:14. And also Exodus 20:10. And look at how both the law of adultery and the law of the Sabbath, that breaking both was the penalty was death. For both of them. Because they're the same. Some people believe that, well, you know, adultery, yes, I can understand that. But Sabbath, I mean, you know, that's kind of their big thing. Not in God's eyes. Exodus 31:14. Well, Leviticus 20:10, let me read that one first. Leviticus 20:10, you can keep your finger at Exodus 21:14, and let's look at Leviticus 20:10. If a man commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, both the man and the woman who have committed adultery must be put to death. So, penalty, death penalty. Exodus 31:14. Observe the Sabbath, because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. The same penalty. God does not say that adultery is worse than Sabbath breaking. Sabbath breaking is as much a transgression as adultery. So we have to understand the mind of God. There's a modern God that people are worshiping. A modern God that is created by man. Who sees this God who is just adaptable. And who is more inclined to change his ways in accordance with human practice. He adapts to human practice. So we can make our laws and God will follow. Rather than God making his laws and humans are following. That's the world we live in today. That's why so many laws are being made to transgress God's law. People say it's okay. God will understand. That's the world's mindset about God. That's a modern God, not the God of the Bible. God does not want man's law, man to use his traditions and his laws to worship him. He makes it very clear when he says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the traditions of men, abandoning the commandments of God. Here it is. Look at Matthew 7:22. This is very, very much in the face, if you may put it that way. Because what the Bible is telling us here is that many will claim to know and to worship Christ, but Christ don't know them. That is where we are going. That is where the world is headed. People, you know, I know Christ and so on. What Christ say? I don't know you. Matthew 7:22. Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 to 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Because that is what many use. I say, the Lord told me last night. The Lord dropped it in my spirit. Right? Many people who are proving that to you that they are Christians. Don't tell me, because the Lord just told me. So, did I not prophesy in your name? In your name, I drove out demons. Yes, I know I have the Spirit of God, because I laid hand, and the person is better. No, the person told me that they are much better. I perform many miracles. Look at the power. Look at the power. Look at the exercise of power. So you're going to use your evidence and try to tell me that, oh, I know God, because look at this, look at this, look at this. Listen to what Jesus says. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me. You who practice what? Lawlessness. Breaking the laws of God. That's how fundamental the keeping of God's law is to being a Christian and to following Jesus Christ. And to baptism. Very, very, very specific. You know, this is not where we are sort of trying to discover anything or invent anything. It is just the same old Bible. Same Bible you use, I use. You know, we just going through it. And we have to come to the point where we can, until our minds are open to begin to obey God's commandment, we have not yet attained to this, you know, what he's talking about here. It is only by God's favor, by God's blessing, that he will deliver us from all of the deception that Satan has set up in the world. We show that Jesus says one has to obey the law of God to inherit eternal life. We can't escape that. We have shown the need for keeping God's commandment. So, there is a Christianity that God calls lawlessness. People who are able to prophesy, people who are able to cast out demons, people who are able to do miracles, and he says, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. That is how much Satan has done things to deceive the world, that the world would believe that they know God when we do not know God. And this is something that all of us, every one of us, must look inwardly. This is for me, this is for you, it is for all of us to inspect and to understand how we can be deceived and to take steps to ensure that we are so alert, we are so attentive, we are so engrossed in the Word of God that Satan cannot have the advantage over us. Jesus says in Luke 6:46, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That is the world that we live in today. And you're going to see so many people that they look good, they look righteous, they talk good and all that. Even me, that is here talking, watch it. Listen to what I'm saying. Whether you look in your Bible, use your Bible to judge what I'm saying. Do not, you know, I believe you me. It is within our individual responsibility to make sure of all things, as the Bible says, prove all things, test all things. We must be that alert. Don't you just say, well, okay, I feel comfortable with that and so on. Look in the Word of God and make sure that that is what he says. There are people who are a little concerned about the thief on the cross, and I thought I'd just explain it, because they say that that is a case where, you know, a person is going to heaven, and it was just on the cross, so you know, he was baptized, and therefore, what do you say about that? Is this a case, and does that mean that there are exceptions to what we are talking about? Well, the thief on the cross, Luke 23:43, where Jesus spoke, and he says, Master, remember me when thou goest into thy kingdom. And Jesus replied and says, truly, I say to you, and this is a promise, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, a lot of people look at it and they say, well, you know, there you are. Here's this gentleman who, you know, sinner, I mean, thug, you know, and he just asked Christ to forgive him. And Jesus says, you'll be in paradise. So what are you talking about, all this baptism and knowing about gospel and all this kind of a thing? Well, you just go to Jesus and ask him to forgive, you know, remember me when thou goest into thy kingdom, and I'll do that. And that would have been, that is what is being said here. It would be an issue, it would be a problem. So, the question to do is, let's be thorough in understanding what is happening here. First of all, what Jesus said is, I tell you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. So many people understand it to say that that day, Jesus, the thief on the cross, would have gone to paradise with Jesus. But that would be a misrepresentation of the scriptures. The scriptures show you that that day, Jesus was going to the grave. He was not going to paradise. It was after Jesus' resurrection that he was ascended to his Father when he said, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." And that is another proof that he had not gone to the Father. Because after his resurrection, he says, "I have not yet ascended to the Father. Don't touch me." So right away, you see, so was Jesus therefore saying something misguiding? Is it not true? Well, to understand it is to understand what was really being said. In your Bible, in all of the Greek New Testament, all of the punctuation marks that are included there are entered in by the translators, because the Greek text itself does not carry punctuations. It is the translators who put in the punctuations. And naturally, those who do the translations or did these translations are persons who would have reflected their understanding of what is being said. And if you really believe that people are going to heaven and all that kind of thing, you would, you know, you'd put your translation in a form that reflects that. But let me suggest to you another way to read these very words. Without changing the words, just change the punctuation. Rather than it being, "I tell you, today you shall be with me in paradise," meaning you'll be in paradise with me today. What Jesus was saying to him is, "I tell you today," this is a promise I'm making to you now, on this day, I'm making this promise. "I tell you today, thou shalt be," future, "with me in paradise." That is what he was saying to the man. And that is consistent with the fact that Jesus was died, he was being buried and so on. He was not going to paradise on that day. And he made it clear that he didn't go to paradise, because he says, "I'm not yet ascended to my Father." So that statement cannot be used as an objection to the requirement for baptism, because there is no excuse. Jesus did not need baptism, did he? No, he didn't need it. But Jesus did it as an example. Just an example to teach us to do it. So, what we need to do is to look at it and say, you know what? Conforming with the scriptures is really what this is all about. If the scriptures say it, then I am happy to do it. Because ultimately, my interest in being a Christian is to do the will of God. It is possible that all of us can be deceived. Jesus said it. Satan has deceived the whole world. It is only when God opens our mind. So we are all born deceived. We are all deceived. We come out of the darkness when God calls us, opens our mind for us to understand. And that is why sometime in the near future, we will do a presentation on the Christian calling. How does God call people to his kingdom? Because he's not calling everyone now. He's only calling those who he has earmarked from the foundation of the world to be kings and priests with him in his kingdom. That is really where it's at. And I trust that these, interacting with these words, it's sometimes you hear a lot of things, you can't digest it all at once. That is fine. Take your time. Look it through. Go back over the text. Be a Berean. Prove all things for yourself. See whether these things are so. Because It is the most important thing in our lives, our relationship with our Creator, and whether we are willing to conform with the will of our Creator and not to go by feelings or human tradition, but just to do the will of God. May God bless you all. Thank you for joining us via the internet. And just before I go, I want to remind you that next week there is an outreach here at the Church of God International in London, where we will be having a presentation on the topic, What Happens After Death. That's a very important topic for all of us who have loved ones who have died, whether they are parents or siblings or friends or whoever. And we just want to know, well, what is really happening? Because there's so many ideas about, you know, people who are dead and whether you can still talk to them and how you can get in touch with your dead relative and all this kind of a thing. There's also the thing about, you know, dead relatives are now in hell being burnt because, you know, they died in their sins and all that. All those things, we will put it together and to explain from the scriptures what happens after death. So tune in, and if you can make it to where we are at the Global Academy here in Hayes, then please do so. If you go to our website at cgiuk.org, then you will see our address. The time that we begin is at 1 o'clock. Come in for 1 o'clock. We have some refreshments. If you're coming from afar, you can be refreshed before we actually begin the presentation. So do make it. Please be here. Also, there's an opportunity for you to ask questions. So, you know, after the presentation, we will allow some time for questions if you so desire. May God bless you and thank you for joining.